Let us turn now in the scriptures to Matthew chapter 13. And give attention to God's word as we find it there, beginning at verse 44. This is a continuation of Matthew's explanation of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. Upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. When it was filled, they drew it up on the beach. They sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, and the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels shall come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood these things? And they said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like the head of a household who brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. Here ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When we were singing the first hymn, the only thing I could think of was the Titanic and the worship service that they had on the boat. It's amazing what triggers what image in your mind. In my first pastorate, I served a church that was part of a church split. And it was split over some significant issues. And basically, all of the old part of the church left and formed the new church that I became the second pastor of. To show you, just give you an idea of how old the congregation was, the youngest person who was an elder that I worked with had just retired. And he was that much younger than the next oldest person. And in that congregation, I did a lot of home visits for shut-ins because of the age and infirmity issues, because of the constant concerns over health. I was constantly in the home, and on more than one occasion in nursing homes and rehab facilities with all of these older folks. And the congregation that, you know, was about 90% 60, 65 and above, taught me a lot of things. I didn't do a single wedding, but I did lots of funerals. As I would visit some of these folks, they would talk about the past. And they would recall former ministers. They would talk about their childhood. They would talk about family. Oftentimes, They would tell me sad stories of children preceding them in death and how much pain that had caused them. And at some point, often again and again and again, and this is really a message to all younger people, understand that older folks constantly have touchstones in their lives. And when I was visiting these older folks, I would hear the same stories over again, often with a different ending. But I would also see their treasures. A piece of jewelry that had belonged to their mother. I remember one octogenarian who told me to wait a few minutes, and he disappeared in the back room, came out with a gun. It was the gun that he had used during World War I. Still had it. Can't do that today in the military, but he had his gun that he had in France during World War I. It was a touchstone for him and defined a period of his life. And he kept it because it reminded him of what was of great value to him. Now, we all have treasures. And one of the things that a lot of people make are boxes where people keep treasures. Well, treasures really is the subject of the kingdom of heaven that Matthew talks about. And as I was preparing this, I kept thinking about the jewelry that I saw. I kept thinking about the gun. I kept thinking about the memories that were treasures. One that I remember so clearly was the story of how a father made grape soda for his kids. And what that first fresh taste of that soda was when a new crop of grapes had been harvested. It's amazing. You think about those things, and their treasure became my treasure. And I'm telling you about them now. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And from the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Now, there are lots of questions about this parable that you could ask, which ignore everything that Jesus is teaching, like, what was the man doing in somebody else's field? And if he found something in somebody else's field, didn't it actually belong to the other person? Wasn't he being not only deceptive, but criminal in hiding it and then going and buying that field? But the point of what Jesus is telling us is that he found something so valuable, so important, so rich, so important to who and what he was, that he went through that deception, he went through that process, he sold everything that he had and purchased that field. And to purchase the field, I'm sure the imagery of negotiating over the field that we have several places in the Old Testament, sorting out the value, and so on and so forth, comes to mind. And once he had secured that field, he went out and claimed that treasure. The second parable of the kingdom tells us about a merchant, presumably a jeweler or a pearl merchant, going and finding a pearl of great value. And when he found it, he recognized its value, and he went and he sold literally everything that he had in order that he could come back and buy that one pearl. So precious was that pearl. With the ability and the power to enrich him beyond his wildest dreams and certainly make up for everything that he had sold, that one pearl was more special to him than anything else, and he sold everything and went and purchased that pearl. It reminds us of the rich young ruler, doesn't it? These two parables talk about selling everything that you have to get something of far greater value. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "How can I have eternal life? I've kept all of the commandments." And the fact that Jesus looked at him with love and compassion and said, "Go and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." And he went away sorrowful, because that which was material was of far greater value to him, was a far more important treasure than the eternity of heaven. Of course, the natural application of these parables for us is there anything in your life that you treasure more than your relationship with God? Is there anything that precedes your priorities and your actions before God? I think that probably the Christian discipline of getting up early in the morning and having devotions is much like that priority. What is your priority? The very first thing that I have to do in the day is to be with my God. Can't remember who it was, some great saint who was well known in his day and age as a man of God, and had been a great preacher and prolific writer and so on and so forth. Someone did an interview with him and wrote down an account of their time spent with him. And it was his habit and his practice to arise early in the morning, to bathe and put on clean clothes, and then to go into his study and spend time in the Word of God and in prayer. And when that interviewer asked him why it was he didn't just crawl out of bed and go into his study since there was nobody else around, he said, "You know, I always want to be at my best before my master. And I cannot conceive of going into his presence in any other way than physically and spiritually clean." So, of course, we can look at this and easily recognize that the people who are not pursuing the kingdom of God have treasures. And in most cases, the elderly people that I dealt with and the treasures that they showed me didn't stand between them and God. So we're not talking about possessions. We're talking about things that you put your hope and trust in other than the salvation that is offered to you in Jesus Christ. But then Matthew gives us another parable of the kingdom. The parable of the kingdom, interestingly, is kind of goes back and ties into some of the other of the block of seven parables that we have here in this section of the Gospel of Matthew. And he talks about the dragnet that brings the fish onto the shore. And the fishermen sort through the keepers and get rid of the undesirable fish. And of course, we think of Peter when Jesus tells him to cast his net and to bring it ashore. And the net is so full of fish that it's breaking after a whole night of fishing without anything. And he drags it ashore. And that powerful image of a net breaking with a haul of fish. And Jesus says, this is the end of the age. There is a time when life itself will end. There is a time when everyone on earth will be gathered for judgment. And he talks about that sorting of the good and the bad. Talks about the angels taking the bad, casting them into the fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth because of the torture and the pain of the punishment of their sins. Again, some have looked at this and said, oh, this is about the church. Well, no, this is about the end of the age. This is when all of humanity in all of history will be gathered before the judgment seat of God. And he will tell to his faithful, go to the right and into the kingdom of light. And to those that are unbelieving and reprobate and children of the devil, he will push away to the left into an eternal punishment. Much like the gathering of the wheat and the tares, where things will be separated, the tares burned, the wheat gathered into the farmer's barn. the judgment, the fire, the weeping, and the gnashing of teeth. That's the destiny of those who do not believe. For those who are unrepentant, who have hardened their hearts against the gospel, who blaspheme the name of God, who love the things of this world and this life, who have treasures other than God. What I find interesting then, like he regularly does, is he looks at the disciples and he says, "Do you understand?" "Oh yeah, yep, got it. I understand. And then he gives them this really interesting directive. And he says, "Therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like the head of a household who brings forth out of his treasure things new and old." And you can just see the joyful eyes of the disciples who have said, "Yeah, we understand," just sort of glaze over and become filled with questions. I think without wrongly interpreting the passage, even though the Greek word is scribe, I think it has more to do with those who are learned, those who are proficient, those who have a great knowledge base. The disciple, of course, would be what we understand as the disciple. And the householder, I think, has more of the connotation of being a curator. So that Jesus says, those people who are learned, who are disciples of heaven, are curators who show what is new and what is old. There are many who have taken this passage of Scripture and said, "Oh, the new and the old, well, that's easy. That is the Old Testament and the New Testament, the law of God and the gospel." And what that's led many to pursue is you have to have a knowledge of the law of God and of the old covenant before you can understand and be introduced to the new covenant. There are those, then, who also have talked about the new and the old being part of our own testimony of what existed before our faith in Christ and what exists now as our new life in Christ, the old and the new. But I think the key to understanding this really is the treasure. There's nothing before our life in Christ that should be a treasure. There is nothing in our existence as believers that we count of such value that we would put it side by side with the gospel. So I think that that's not the right interpretation. I think it's really hard to look at the promise of the law and the old covenant being on equal footing with the power and the majesty and the completeness of the gospel. Not that we put them in opposition to each other, but one is shadow, the other is fulfilled. The one is promised, the new is fulfilled. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, we see someone who is the curator of all things that are good and right, whether they be new or old. I wish I could see the face of the disciples as they began to take in what Jesus has just told them. Their understanding has to be. Jesus said, "Do you now understand?" "Oh, yeah, yeah, got it. Got it." How many of you have ever watched a video on YouTube or read a magazine article or experimented doing something and then went to duplicate it and all of a sudden it all fell apart because the pieces didn't fit. You couldn't remember the sequence. The challenge was that you hadn't paid close enough attention. Jesus is telling the disciples that it's not a cursory understanding that they need to have, but that they need to understand everything about the purity and the grace and the knowledge and the power of God, old and new. As I read the book of the Psalms, it is creation that gives him the glory and the praise all of the time. The psalmists describe mountains leaping like young animals in the presence of God. Talks about how God, with his creative power, is the master of everything from rain and hail and snow and wind. Do you want to see God? Look at creation. Do you want to know God? Look to Christ. How rich and how deep the gospel of Jesus Christ is. And how deep that knowledge must be for us. Well, I'd love to tell you exactly what he meant by the treasures, new and old. But I don't think even the commentators that I accessed fully grasped the depth and the breadth of what Jesus was saying. I don't think that unless we have a daily, renewing, vital presence and relationship with Jesus Christ, we know what those treasures are. as Paul testifies in Philippians, everything that I had, the fame, the notoriety, the knowledge, the information, the political and ecclesiastical connections, everything I had, I count but lost, because I have the surpassing richness of Jesus Christ. You know, there's something rich in the lives of believers who, as children, come to faith and never know a day or a moment without the knowledge of God in their lives. Because there is a richness in their new and old. I pray that you, as the children of God, as the curators of the new and the old, will give to God the service due Him, and that He is the most precious thing in your life and in your heart today. Let us pray. Gracious God, we acknowledge how good you are, how gracious you are, how unfathomably rich you are. And we pray, our God, that we would treasure even the thought of the richness of a relationship with you beyond everything in this world, in our lives, in our minds, and in our fantasies, so that everything that we do and say would be in service to you and glorify you forever. For these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.